see him move. I'm ready now to stand where the waters have been parted,
and there's nothing but dry sand.
I see the waters part, and I'll walk across dry sand. I never shall forget the mighty moving of God's hand. If I were asked if God could send a miracle again, I'd tell them about the day that I walked across dry sand. I see the waters part, and I walk across dry sand. I never shall forget the mighty moving of God's hand. If I were asked if God could send a miracle again, I'd tell them about the day that I walked across dry sand. If I were asked if God could send a miracle again,
miracle again,
I'd tell them about the day.
I'd tell them about the day.
I'd tell them about the day that I walked across dry sand.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still. And with all who will trust and obey, not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt or a fear, not a sigh nor a tear can abide while we trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but He's blessed if we trust. Thank you.
Turn over to 34:3-4. How great thou art. Well, good morning. Glad everybody could be here today. Today, March 8th, we have a hallelujah service. We have 75% of the carpet laid in the auditorium. The new chairs are in place, and we praise the Lord for what he has done for us. This week, the work week, we'll finish up all the work that still needs to be done. March 11th, Wednesday, Bible preaching and prayer at 7 with Patch Club. Saturday, March 14th, bus visitation, churchwide operation saturation at 10. Next Sunday through Wednesday will be our revival meeting with Sam Davis. And that Sunday will be our pastor's 15th year anniversary. Monday and Tuesday, Bethel will be hosting the pastor's fellowship meetings. March 16th and 17th, Monday night at 6:30. Oh, that's still part of that. That fellowship meeting will be at 6:30 and Tuesday at 9 a.m. And then please remember the prayer requests on the back, and thank you for being here. Brother, all yours.
All right.
There's your bulletin back.
Let's see. This one don't work, right? I have to turn this one on.
All right. Can you hear me? All right. I didn't bring my hearing aid, so I can't hear me. So we'll get it. We'll see what we can do today. All right, we're into Luke's Gospel chapter 4 that we're going to be at today. We talked about last week. finished up on the temptations of the Lord there in the wilderness, and what how Satan tried to tempt him, and how God showed us from throughout this temptation. From number one thing was, he's God. He knows everything. He knew exactly what Satan was going to do, and he knew how to answer him. And so we looked at those things last week, and at the end of verse 13, chapter 4, it says, "And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season." You know, the devil never stops. I believe that as the Lord lived through his life, and we're going to see it actually in today's lesson, if I get down to that part of it, I'll move this out of my way so that's not working anyway. So I get down into that part, you're going to see that he started tempting him in different ways. He's going to use people from here on out. People are going to come and ask him questions, and he's going to have to give the right answer. Again, he'll give the answer that God has given him. And throughout the scripture, we're going to be able to see that. If you look as you're reading through the Gospels, and you see the Lord being asked questions by different people, it's actually Satan. Satan uses us. He uses each and every one of us sometimes to irritate somebody else. You know, kind of what's happened. I believe that's what verse 13 is talking about. And before we get into today's lesson, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we do serve a great God. We're thankful, Lord, for the work that's been accomplished and the things that's being done here at church. We're thankful for each and every person that has participated. And Father, we just pray that you'd help us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you help us to be able to get the money that we need, Lord, to pay for the things that we have. And Lord, we know you're a great God. Lord, we know that there's nothing's impossible for you. And Lord, we know you can do the impossible. So Father, I pray that you just have your will and way in our lives today, that we might have our hearts open this morning to your word, that we might have our hearts open and our minds, Lord, to those things that you would have for us. We're thankful, Lord, that we do serve a great God. And Lord, we do ask you this morning to be with our country. Lord, I pray that you be with our president in a mighty way. Lord, as our soldiers are in harm's way, I pray, Lord, that you be with them, protect them. And Lord, we know that you're a great God. And Lord, you have a purpose and a reason for all the things that happen today in the world. That Lord, it's just not by accident. Lord, you're in charge, and we trust you for the outcome. And Father, we just pray that you give us guidance and direction. For we ask it all in thy Son's name, in the precious and holy name of Jesus. Amen. This morning, as I mentioned there in my prayer, you know, the United States is in a little bit of conflict right now. We have battleships over there and going against Iran and all these things happen. And I believe that God has his hand in all of this. There's nothing that takes place that God's not in control. As I was studying this past week in the Bible, and I began to look at something, and that is, in the Old Testament, God had promised Abraham that wherever his foot went, that would be his land. And, you know, Abraham traveled a lot. And then he gave Israel the countries. And but you know what? If I find out in the book of Judges in different places that Israel never conquered all the land that God had given to them. But, you know, I believe that God is still going to give it to him. When he promises something, it's going to take place. And so some of the things I believe that we're seeing today is God working in a mighty way. So be praying about that situation. And praying that, you know, and the other thing that even though we're conflicts going on and things, we can rest in God. I'm so thankful for that. I cast all my cares upon him because he cares for us. He's going to take care of us. And even Sometimes our government, there's some people in our government just don't understand, don't worry, God does. That's where we need to leave it. It's in His hands. Rest in the Lord. So when you get a little anxious when you watch Fox News, I always get a little anxious when I watch Fox News. But anyway, we know God's in control. He's in control. It's not the Republicans, not the Democrats, not the president. God has it in control. So we just cast our cares upon Him today. Now, back to our lesson here in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit unto Galilee, and there went out His fame of Him through all the regions about. He taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. I believe here at this time, people were realizing there's something different about the Lord Jesus Christ. There's something different. And especially in when He goes here in the synagogue in Nazareth. Now, you happen to realize Nazareth is the place He's from. There's people there that know Him personally. They've seen His carpentry work. They've seen all the things that He did, how He acted in His family, all the different things. And matter of fact, they probably knew Him as when He was a 12-year-old boy. They went to Jerusalem and was there, and they kind of searched for Him there for a couple of days trying to find Him, and He was in the temple. And He said, I must be about My Father's business. That's one of those things that we talked about in chapter 2. Mary pondered those things in her heart. Well, now the time, of course, we know talked about the baptism of the Lord what happened there following, doing exactly. Matter of fact, He told John when he was baptized, we must do this because this is what God wanted. He told him that I had to go back there and look exactly what He said. But he was telling John, this is the will of God that I be baptized. I be baptized of you. And there's reasons. And we went through all those. I'm not going to redo that lesson today. And, today is one of those days. Anybody notice something different about today? I lost an hour. I'll never get it back. I don't have my hearing aids in. Just things happen. And so I got it up this morning. Actually, when I left here yesterday, the pastor told me, go home, make sure you got your lesson ready and all that stuff. And I said, I got it. Preacher, I've studied it all week. I know I got my lesson. And then this morning I went in to run it off of the computer. Pushed the button, ran in there to get my 3 sheets of paper, and I got 1. The rest of it's blank. So that's all right, because I've gone over this lesson a little bit. We're looking at that page at the end because that's where we're at. But things just happen, and it seems to happen always on this day when we lose an hour. I'm not so hard. It's not so bad on me when I gain an hour because I gain something, but we lost something, So anyway, if things don't go quite right with me this morning, that's the reason why. I'm going to blame it on that. Okay, so. Here we see Jesus in chapter 4 here. It says I believe as His custom was, He went to the synagogue. And it says in verse 16, and He came to Nazareth where He had been brought up. And went into the synagogues on the Sabbath day and stood for to read. And so we see here, that was His custom. That's what He did. When they seen Jesus here, they knew where He was going to be on the Sabbath. He was going to be in there. And I believe that, I remember early when I first got married and everything, I've always gone to church After I accepted Christ as my personal Savior, and I've always been in church. Sunday is a very important day, and we're in church. And I remember it was always our custom that we went to church. And, of course, you know, people know your customs. And it wasn't very long after we'd been married, and all of a sudden, went home after church, and I thought, well, this is strange. The front door wasn't quite operating right, and I looked through the apartment that we were living in. I looked out the back door, and the back door was open. I said, I don't remember going out the back door. That's because people knew my custom. They came in and robbed us that day. You know, so we have customs. Sometimes those customs are good, and other times it doesn't quite work so well. But still, if you do the right thing, and things will be taken care of. It wasn't that situation, but it was a surprise when you come in and when you've been robbed. Makes you feel violated in some way, you know? People coming in. Matter of fact, they took my wife gets baked a cake that day for Sunday afternoon, and they slammed it on the wall, and they messed up the house. And it was a mess. But anyway, but Jesus' custom was to be in the synagogue, as we see here. And they, like I said before, they knew who he was. They knew him. He didn't get robbed that day or anything like I did. But when we have customs, we need to realize that things sometimes happen. So when you go to church, make sure you lock your door as well, okay? And you might leave a dog in there or something. I don't know. But we did get a dog after that, and he roamed the house. But anyway, that was his custom, and he did that. And he went to the custom on the Sabbath. And we notice also the last verse of 16 there says, and he stood up up to read. He was going to read the scriptures. And it says in verse 17, and matter of fact, let's just look at a few verses of scripture here. Let's look in Matthew chapter 20, chapter 2 and verse 23. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 23. Verse 23, and it says, and he came and dwelled in the city of, called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So we see that's the reason where he was at that time. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 24, or excuse me, 54, 13, 54, it says here, and when he was come into his own country, he taught them in the synagogues. He taught them in their synagogues, and so much that they were astonished and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? And so, again, it shows us here, he went to the synagogue. And we can look in the book of Acts. That was Paul's thing. Every time on the Sabbath, he went to the synagogue. How many times, as we were going through the book of Acts, did we find Paul starting out in the synagogue? He took the message to the Jews first, and he got that. I believe he knew that from. That's the way the Lord did it. And, you know, the way the Lord does things, that's exactly the way we should do them. So that's one reason why we should be in the service of the Lord. We should be in the services. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, and I know this is a very familiar portion of Scripture, Hebrews chapter, I think it's 4:25, says, and not that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I'll get there in a minute and I'll read it. 4:25. Did I say 4:25? There is not a 4:25. Let me think. Where is it? Hebrews. It's in Hebrews. I know that. But there's a 24, I think it's a 24th verse. Anyway, it says that we need not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. In the days in which we are living today, we need to realize that the Lord's coming is soon. As we see what's going on in Israel and the situation, it's coming soon. And so we need to even be more in the house of the Lord as much as we can, and serving him and doing the things that he wants us to do. And so it says there, he stood in the synagogue, and it says, and there was delivered unto him the books of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And we're going to read here what he had written. But I want to stop there just a minute. It's very important to what he was doing here. He stood to read. He was going to read the Word of God. And when I was in Chicago at a church there one time, I'll think of the preacher's name in a minute. Anyway, I was there in his church, and he had in Sunday school class a man that was a converted Jew. Before he became a Baptist, he was a Jew. And not only was he a Jew, but he was also of the scribes, his family, and different things. And he had in his possession a set of the readings of the Hebrews that they had, and they were all in rolls. When he brought this out, it was a cart, a pretty good size, probably about 4x3x4, a cart that had all these rolls in it. And he was demonstrating how that they would pull out these rolls and find out where they're at. And he also made mention that every Sabbath they had certain reading that they read. When I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, every Sunday there was a certain passage of Scripture that the priest read. And that's probably about the only time I ever heard Scripture read was on Sunday, and when a particular time, and it's usually about 10 minutes at the most, I gave you some Scripture. Well, basically that's what they did here, they'd give them Scripture. Now, when this happens here, normally the person that's bringing out the book will bring out to them the book that's being read for that Sunday. Now, it says here that it was brought to him. And then he said, then here it says, he found the place where it was written. So he pulled out that scroll and rolled it out to the place where he wanted to read. And so when reading the scrolls there, he had to, they roll out. It's not like the Bible where we look and say, oh, there's our index and find Isaiah real easy. They had to roll it out. And so he found the scripture that he wanted to read. And what he's actually reading from here is in the book of Isaiah chapter 61. I should have marked it, but I didn't. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2 is where he's going to read. Found Isaiah, that there's just a lot of books in Isaiah, or I mean chapters. A lot of chapters here. My thumbs are thick. I'm getting close. I went past. Wouldn't you know it? It's a stuck page. There you go. 61, verse 1 and 2. He says, it says in the book of Isaiah here, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He that has sent me is to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive, and open the prisons to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And he stops right there. The next part of that verse says, and the day of vengeance of God, to comfort all that mourn, And so he's telling that that's what the two verses say. But as we read back here in the book of Luke, in chapter 4, in verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that's what he said, "because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He that sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach the deliverance to the captive, and to recover the sight of the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." And so it comes out here a little different from the Hebrew to the Latin, to the Greek, is what he's talking about. And so as we can see, that's a little bit longer verse than the actual Isaiah chapter 61:1-2. But the noticeable thing is that he stops in the middle of verse 2, because he is telling them about the first advent, Christ coming the first time. As we read in Luke, the baby was born, Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and all these things fulfilling all the scriptures and all the things that we've seen in the earlier chapters here in Luke, and seeing how he as a 12-year-old, he went to the temple, seeing the baptism of John, and doing the things that God wanted him to do, and all these things, but he's come to bring salvation to mankind. To bring salvation to us. And when he comes again the second time, he's going to come with vengeance, and he's going to come to judge the world. And we see here, and I believe that all the things that we're seeing happening in the world today is bringing about that judgment. He's going to put Israel in a position where they're good with their comrades and their the Arabs and different things like that. Then he's going to come and judge them, and that's when he'll come down, and many people will see him and know who he is, and then we'll see that judgment coming. And so in this portion of scripture, we see that he did say some things there. He's going to preach the gospel. The gospel. It's important that we realize that the gospel is important. The gospel, the word gospel in the English word is derived from two words, God spell or good spell. Either one of those translations is there, and the Old Sextan word meaning it means history, relation, narrative, and words or speech, and the words therefore mean good communication. When he uses the word gospel, what it's meaning is good communication. We know it as the good news of the gospel, and so that's what he was communicating to them. He had something good for them, good communication. And the Greek, and actually when it's translated in the Greek, it means a good or joyful message and glad tidings. So when he used the word gospel here, you didn't see the word gospel used in Isaiah, but he does use it here because he's telling this is good news. Just like the angels came and proclaimed at his birth, and good tidings to men, and came and bear a witness that the gospel was coming, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about what he's going to do here, so he tells them his gospel to the poor. Now, interesting use of the word poor, and when he used the word poor, it means different to us today than it did them. Matter of fact, the Pharisees and the scribes, everything I read about and everything, they discarded the poor completely. They wanted nothing to do with the poor. But the first thing Jesus talks about is the poor. He's coming to take care of the poor. And so that was important to see in this portion of Scripture. That's where my sheet that did come out. The Pharisees and the scribes, they despise the poor. Matter of fact, the ancient Greeks and those things neglected the poor. The poor were neglected. They were on their own. They had to be. They were beggars or whatever in the situation. They were more or less on their own. The rich filled their minds with wealth and things like that. Jesus is coming here to take care of the poor. It's been a couple of weeks ago, and I wrote it down in my book, my little notebook that I keep with me all the time. I use it when I'm reading my devotions and different things. And I ran across this prayer, and I don't remember who it was whose prayer it was, but we'll just call him Anonymous, okay? He prays this. He says, "Oh, Lord, I was blind, but you gave me eyes to see the spiritual truth." And that's exactly what God did when Jesus came and brought us the gospel. He says, "I was lame, but ye made me to walk in the word of God." And he said, "I was unclean, but you healed my moral guilt and my pollution." He made us clean. And only Jesus can do these things. And he says, "I was deaf to the things of God, but you opened my spiritual ears, and now I can hear and obey your word." That's what happens to us when we know Christ is our Savior. He changes our lives. And then he goes on to say, "I was dead to you, but you gave me your life." Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of his Son." Now, that was a misquote. I can say this. I know it because I've memorized this thing 100 years ago. "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I knew I'd get it right one day, and I've quoted that 100 times. But anyway, that's what God did for us when he came, when he brought us the gospel. And that's what word we're talking about there, the gospel. It means something. And the last thing it says here, and he says, "I had nothing." He was poor. "I had nothing to offer you, being poor in spirit, but you made me rich in spiritual blessings." Man, I'm so glad for the gospel. I'm so glad for what God did for us, gave us his word, and he tells us that he lays up blessings for us every day. All we have to do is open our eyes and see the blessings that God has for us. They're all around us. And as I was going through this and reading this portion, sometimes we look at it and we look at this and we think he's talking about individual people, those that are rich, those that are poor, those that are need to be healed. All of us were brokenhearted. All of us have a broken heart sometime in our lives, but he's there to take care and to heal us and to bring us in the right relationship with him. And as he said, brokenhearted, and he preached deliverance to the captives. All of us are captive in sin. You know, we no longer have a center section. We used to have all the sinners set in the center section. Now all the sinners everywhere. Okay? You all get to sit wherever you want. But, you know, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, not a one of us. But takes care of that sin, and he gave us our sight, not just physical sight, but he gave us spiritual sight that we can see the things of God when we get into the Word of God. Now, you're not going to see much your sight may not be very clear until you get into the Word of God. It's when we get into God's word and see what he's done for us. We can cast all of our cares upon him because he careth for us. No matter what the time situation may be, we can rest in the Lord. He's in charge. He's in control. And so we don't have to be burdened down with the things of this life. And so he told us there, and he opened our eyes to be able to see and gave us liberty for those that are bruised. And he says to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he said there in verse 20, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Excuse me. Were fastened on him. So I believe that as he read this, and it wasn't, I don't know, I don't believe it was probably the daily reading. Now, it could have been. God can fix everything. That might have been exactly what was supposed to be read in the synagogue that day. I don't know. But Jesus found the place where he wanted to read, and he read this portion of Scripture. And when they got finished, they closed the books. He gave it to the minister and sat down. And all the eyes that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. What's he saying? What's he saying? They were trying to figure this out. And it says in verse 21, and he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. How many times in the scriptures did Jesus say, he that hath an ear, let him hear? That's what he was telling the people there that day. This day, you heard the fulfillment of this. Your Messiah is here. Stressing that he was the Messiah. In verse 22, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? Again, here they are. They know him. They've seen him. They walked with him all this time. That they knew him well. And their thoughts go back, is this Joseph's son? Jesus had told him when he was 12 that he must be about his father's business. And Mary had pondered those things in her heart. And so this time, now he's telling them that he is the Messiah. He is the one that has come right here in his hometown. And you would think the people in your hometown are going to clap and, yay, we got the Messiah right here in our hometown. No. Read on further. Here we go in verse 23. And he said unto them, ye will surely say unto me this parable, this proverb, excuse me, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country, but I tell you of the truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias. Now he's taking them back in the Old Testament again and show them some more proof. He knew the scriptures in the days of Elias when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when a great famine was throughout all the land, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save to Syrian, a city in Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. Remember, he took care of the widow. He did for her what he didn't do for anybody else in his own country. And many leopards. Gave him another illustration. He gives him another illustration. And many leopards were in Israel in the times of Elisha, talking about Elijah. Elijah was the first one he was talking about. Now he's talking about Elisha, the prophet, and none of them were cleansed save Naaman the Syrian. People in their own country weren't understanding, but the others were. They understood who he was. And, you know, I can remember Naaman, and that's a story. Story there where he comes and he's a leader there in Syria, and he's a great a soldier, won many battles, but his problem was he was a leper. And there just was, and everybody wanted to help him get his leprosy cleansed, but there was only one place, a maiden, a girl that they had taken in captivity, told him, if you go and see our prophet, if you go to Elisha, he'll help you. And so he makes it back there, and Elisha doesn't even come out. He just tells him to go to the river and dip himself seven times in the river, and he'll be healed. And so he tries that, or he heard the message, but he rejected it. He rejected it. And finally, his people around him talked him into it. Why not do what he says? Just try. And so he did. He went and put about himself seven times in the Jordan River, and he came up clean. He was clean, and the leprosy was taken away from him. Now we see he gave him two examples of what God, how God worked in the Old Testament. And then it says in verse 28, and all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Amazing. There he was preaching the truth, telling them that the Messiah was come, and there he was, and all the people were filled with wrath. Matter of fact, they were filled with so much wrath, and verse 29 says, and they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him into down the hill. They were going to throw him off the cliff here. Wherefore their city was built that they might cast him down headlong. But he passed through them in the midst and went his way. So here he brought the message to his hometown and told them the great things that God was going to do. And I believe that, you know, if they could listen to the word, they could have been saved right there. And many of them believed in him, and some did, I believe in the scriptures here. But we find out instead they wanted to kill him. They wanted to get rid of him. So many times people will hear the gospel message and they'll turn away from the Lord. It's the only hope, only help that we have. It's like Israel today. Israel's not saved. They're lost as can be. But if they turn to the Lord, anybody can get saved. Doesn't care whether they're Arab or Israelites or Americans. All a person has to do is accept Christ as their personal Savior. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. And so the message is still the same today as it has been. And Jesus there. And now we're going to see Jesus move on to Capernaum and see what happens there. So let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we are thankful that we serve a great God. We're thankful, Lord, that there's nothing impossible for you. And so, Lord, we just see in the scripture so many times where you were able to do the impossible. Father, we just trust you that even today you can do your will and your word. As long as we are yielding to you, as we look to you for guidance and direction, we're thankful, Lord, for all the things you do for us today. We ask now that you would just bless the service and come. I pray, Lord, that you would hide the pastor behind the throne this morning. Lord, you hide him behind the cross, that, Lord, all people would be drawn unto you. Father, we ask that you would have your will and way. Open our ears, Lord, that we might be able to hear. But, Lord, most of all, open our hearts that we receive your word today. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for this time together now. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, you're dismissed.